And today, I'd like to think about some objections to keeping God's holy days, because there are people who have objections to keeping God's holy days. We'll be thinking about that as we approach the Kingdom of God seminar, because we're presenting that as a roadmap to the kingdom, and we are not making any apologies for the fact that we are keeping God's holy days and the fact that we are not keeping the holidays of the world. So the two of those things sort of come together. And let's take a look here. This is the sermonette was a difficult scripture sermonette. This is maybe a little bit along the same line as for the sermon. And the two subjects are clearly relating to each other. One of the primary places that many people would take to say from scripture, to say from the writings of Paul again, that the holy days don't need to be kept, is found in Galatians chapter 4. Indeed, one of the major scriptures that the Worldwide Church of God used in 1995 to say that we don't need to keep the Sabbath or the holy day. Well, let's look at Galatians chapter 4 and see what it is saying regarding observing time. Those who misread these verses come to the conclusion that the Sabbath and the holy days are weak and beggarly elements. Nothing could be further from the truth. Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 9. Now, after you have known God, or rather are known of God, how do you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. What are these days and months and times and years? In case you wanted to know about, particularly about times, and do times relate to the way somebody might start monthly and redetermine the weekly cycle every month. And Paul says to the church in Galatia, I am afraid for you. Well, he had a lot invested in them. That's what he's saying. I am afraid for you. I have put a lot of effort in you. I have bestowed upon you labor in vain because you seem to be taking this particular approach in your religion. So the question is, I guess we have to really analyze and decipher and determine, can days and months and times and years be equated to the Sabbath and the holy days? Because that is the contention that was made. And I don't know how many people were confused by that in 1995, but we had probably 150,000 people attending the Feast of Tabernacles in 1994, and they disappeared like the words of Victor Hugo and Les Miserables, disappeared like the leaves of the wind on the autumn threshing floor. They just, poof, disappeared into the wind. And so that's the contention. And a lot of people, we had heard a lot of difficult scriptures, we had heard a lot of things through the years, but they disappeared with that statement by the leadership of the church. Question then, of course, also becomes, were they just attuned to the leadership of the church, or did they have doctrinal understanding of their own and their own set of roots? that's kind of what Christ says as well in Matthew, where he says, build your house upon sand, and when the wind blows, it'll be blown down, and great will be the fall of it. You build your house upon a rock, then when the winds come and blow, it'll stand. So that's the idea. We need to be sure that we have our personal foundation sitting upon stone and not upon sand. The contention is that what Paul is referring to here in Galatians chapter 4, 9 through 11, is God's holy days and the Sabbath day. And the belief, and the contention is that Paul taught the Galatians they did not need to keep these Jewish things, and now they were turning back to those old Jewish things. We already read in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 and 16, but let's go back and read them again, because this is such an important few verses of Scripture that we just need to always have in mind whenever we start reading the things of Paul. Because maybe there's no doubt I am overly analytical, but I think this is something that we need to have plugged in and remember every time we start reading the things that Paul has written. You need to be analyzing those writings very, very closely. They're very complex. They're built upon a lot of understanding that Paul had carried with him over the years. And maybe you and I don't have that same kind of connection to the things of the Old Testament as Paul. Peter writes about Paul. He accounts the long suffering. Peter accounts the long suffering of our Lord to salvation. And he says, Paul agrees with me about that. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written to you. So Paul has written, of course, these epistles, and Peter is saying that the context of the epistles of Paul is the long suffering of Jesus Christ, which leads to salvation. Paul also, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote those things to you. But verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, long suffering of Jesus Christ, and the importance of the sacrifice of Christ for salvation, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned, well, I guess there are an awful lot of people in this world, even though they may profess a brand and a form of Christianity, that are unlearned. They don't understand the things from the Scriptures that Paul was referencing when he made these statements. And so they are unlearned in that regard. Now, if they get some learning, if they acquire, study, and build their learning before they go to the things of Paul, then these things make a lot more sense to them. And they which are unlearned and unstable rest those things, twist them. There's a twisting to the things that Paul says. Maybe not necessarily, but there are spiritual influences as well. And the twisting is also facilitated by those who want to put a different understanding on the things that Paul wrote. They which are unlearned and unstable rest as they do also the other scriptures. They, not only the things of Paul, but also the other scriptures. You know, they're difficult scriptures. And those, some of those scriptures are used to say the same thing when they really don't say those things. They are wrested, they are twisted. As they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Very destructive, the things that they conclude about these scriptures without really the proper education into the things that Paul was writing about. So Peter's warning us to be very careful when reading the epistles of Paul. And that's what we were doing. We were reading in Galatians chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. The thing that's a little bit, I guess, maybe for us, because we'd like everybody to know and to understand well the things that we understand, most of the people, and this is really frustrating for me, and I suspect for you as well, most people want to start with the most complicated parts of the Bible. They want to start with the writings of Paul. And I guess they may want to start with the writings of Paul because they have the preconceived notion that Paul did away with God's law and that Paul changed the days of worship, that Paul changed all of the things of God. So here's where we go to get understanding. And really, as Peter says, no. No, that's not what you should do. So let's refer back to some of the law that Paul might have been drawing what he said about here in Galatians chapter 4 from. Paul is writing from the perspective of the Old Testament. When you say the Old Testament, there wasn't an Old Testament for another 100 years, maybe 50 years after Paul was writing here, when the Old Testament was canonized. There was no New Testament for another 300 years. And so Paul didn't realize he was writing the New Testament. Had no idea that the things he was writing, the epistles, the letters that he was writing to various churches were going to end up being the New Testament. Along with the writings of some of the others as well. Paul has a detailed knowledge of one of the phrases he uses in Galatians chapter 4. Let's look at that phrase. Observing days and months and times and years. Now, it's important to look at that because there are those who will say keeping the Sabbath day is observing days. That keeping the holy days is observing days and months and times. So I don't know how they explain the years part. But they would say that's what Paul is talking about. But let's look in the Old Testament because some of this same phraseology is used in the Old Testament. And I would surmise that Paul is drawing on what is written in the Old Testament when he says these things to the church in Galatia. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 26. You shall not eat anything with blood. Not necessarily relevant to what we're talking about. It's just put into the same verse of scripture. Neither shall you use enchantment. And here's the part that we might find written in Galatians chapter 4, nor observe time. You compare that to observing days, months, and times as it's written in Galatians. Here's the same phrase used in Leviticus, obviously written in different languages, but they're translated into the same phraseology. Not observe time. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean, back here in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 26, that Moses was saying, you don't need to keep the Sabbath day, you don't need to keep the holy days, don't observe time. Well, that's the conclusion that people are arriving at in looking at Galatians chapter 4. Observing times is keeping the Sabbath day and the holy days, these old occasions of the New Testament. But here, Leviticus 19, they hadn't even been detailed yet. Wouldn't be for another four chapters. Chapter 23 is where they're detailed. Of course, they had been kept prior to that, but you shall not observe time. This is kind of what the context of this is saying if you take out the intermediate parts. Now here's what Adam Clark, in Adam Clark's commentary, says about this particular verse of Scripture. And it relates to observing time. It says, you shall not divine by clouds, which was also a superstition, much in practice among the heathens, as well as divination by the flight of birds. These prohibitions may particularly refer to what we know of. What these prohibitions may particularly refer to at the time of Leviticus 19, because we don't really know. But he says in the pagan world, it was customary to look up into the clouds and watch the formations of the clouds as they moved around in the sky. You know, Hazel and I looked at this. Hazel said, well, you mean you're not supposed to go out and look at the clouds and imagine you see things? No, that's not what it's saying. It's not saying that you can't see pictures in the clouds. There was a kind of superstition similar to fortune telling, in which people would look at the clouds and predict the future. That's what Adam Clark here says. It refers to observing time. And as well, they would go into divination by the flight of the birds. Now I don't know what the explanation would be in the United States, but I tell you what, there are lots of birds here in Tartu. And every evening when the sun starts to go down, incredible flocks of birds start to collect up and fly around the city, and then as the sun sets, they all roost in the trees in the park in the center of town. And all of the trees were alive. So I suppose if I was a diviner of the future by birds, this would be the ideal place to be. That's the kind of thing that was being talked about here. Observing time. This was a kind of fortune telling which was in practice among the heathen. Now, who were the Galatians? They were Gentiles. They had come from the heathen world. And so when Paul writes to them, this is, is he talking about the holy days, or is he talking about the kind of thing that is being described here in Leviticus and described by Adam Clark? Here's what John Wesley says. In John Wesley's notes, for Christians who have their nativities cast, or their fortunes told, or to use charms, or the cure for diseases, is an intolerable affront, John Wesley says, to the Lord Jesus, a support of idolatry. In the book of Leviticus, all of the various instructions that are given there are put under the heading of one of the commandments or the other. One of the commandments is, you shall not have a graven image, idolatry. But he is saying that doing these kinds of things to determine what your future is, as though it depended somehow on such things versus the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, was an intolerable affront to the Lord Jesus. A support of idolatry, and he says a reproach to themselves and to that worthy name by which they are called Christians. nor observing, he says, times superstitiously, which had to do with esteeming some days lucky, others unlucky. This is my lucky day. Of course, this is not the first place that there's a reference in Scripture to observing time, but this is one that I thought we should look at. After reading that, and you think about what it's saying in Leviticus, in Galatians chapter 4, and when Paul uses the phraseology observing times, maybe you might start to wonder, is he really talking about the Sabbath and the holy days, or is he talking about what's described here in Leviticus? I'd like to look at some of the same prohibition given in the second law. Now the second law is Deuteronomy, of course. Leviticus is the first book of the law, where the law is given, for a chronicle. And then the second giving of the law is in Deuteronomy. The second giving of the law was just before the Israelites were going to go into the promised land. So there are additional prohibitions that are mentioned in the second law that wouldn't have been particularly relevant when the book of Leviticus was given. Now, here in the book of Leviticus, you'll see other things put together in conjunction with observing time. Under the heading of birds of a feather flock together, I'd like to just look at observing times as being expanded to include some other things than what we just read about. Here's looking at the second law. Because one of the reasons you might think the second law was more expansive than the first law is because when they go into the land of Canaan, there are Gentile people there who had a lot more practices than they were going to ever encounter out in the wilderness by themselves. So this admonition is look out for the things that they were going to encounter when they went into that land. Now I find a great similarity between you and I in that regard because we are out in the world experiencing these things. The past week, the call between Hazel and myself and Jackson and Mason, they came home from Halloween. Now Hazel said, well, what are you gonna do tonight? Are you gonna go down in the basement and turn out all the lights? I hope not. I hope nobody does that. I used to do that. We used to do that. I came to the conclusion I shouldn't be hiding out. No, I don't have anything to hide from. I shouldn't be embarrassed by what I'm doing. I'm not embarrassed by what I'm doing. Somebody comes to my door, knocks on the door, and I kind of hope they will now. I don't want to be confrontational. But if they do, at least it's a chance for me to express who I am, what I do, and why I do. Somebody comes and knocks on the door. I say to them, I don't celebrate Halloween. And I don't give out trick-or-treat on Halloween because I don't celebrate. If you will come back any other day of the week, I will give you some candy. But tonight, I will not give you any candy. And so that's just, I guess I'm obnoxious in some way. Some people would find me obnoxious. I hope not, but if so, then so all God. might be a little bit on the obnoxious side of those people. Looking at the second law. When you come into the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. We're in nations where there are quite a lot of abominations, one of them is Halloween. There shall not be found among you, verse 10, chapter 18, anyone that makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, which they did in the land of Canaan. They passed through the fire. It was a way of consecrating their children to the god Moloch. Now, apparently there are some cases where the children were actually sacrificed in the fire. I can't know that that's true or not, but often I think they usually built two fires and the children went between the two fires. Passed between the fire, passed through the fire. And here in this part of the world, on Yanipal, John's Day, they have a custom, the summer festivals, they burn these fires and have these bonfires similar to pagan worship. I don't know that we have that very much in the United States. But probably there is some there somewhere. There shall not be found among you any that does that, or that uses divination. There's lots of divination that goes around, isn't it? There's lots of fortune telling, there's lots of dealing, card dealing things, and so on, crystal balls, any of those kinds of things. That's divination, prophesying or predicting of the future, or an observer of time. You see what company observer of times is keeping you. It's keeping company with some pretty bad things. And when they're put together in a litany, it is because they are regarded biblically as being very similar or having similar spiritual objections. Observing time. Or an enchanter. Or a witch. Or a charmer. Litany continues, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard. We have a few of those, don't we? I didn't mention Merlin, but we also have the books, the children's books, which give us lots of wizardry. What's the name of the little children's book?
King of the Rings.
Huh?
King of the Ring.
No.
Good.
That have that wizardry. Or a necromancer. What is a necromancer? It's somebody who consorts with the dead. Somebody who wants to consort with the dead. And we could go and find examples of that given in the Bible. But Halloween is virtually it's not a case of it going on, but it sort of glamorizes that, doesn't it? And parents sort of bring their kids and dress them up as witches and goblins and ghosts and so on. And it's generally done not maliciously or with any bad intent, but God looks at it as being pretty bad. Pretty bad. And so all of those things go on. And, you know, what's right in the middle of that group is an observer of times. And we look back at what it says in Galatians chapter 4, central part of that was an observer of time. And these were Gentile people. And they had come from a culture which is being described here in the book of Deuteronomy. Verse 12. do these things are an abomination to the Lord. Because of these abominations, the Lord God does drive them out before you. And ultimately, there's coming a time when the people who practice these things are going to be driven out before you. Who don't? You, verse 13, shall be perfect, tall order, with the Lord your God. But I guess it probably relates to the things, the litany of things that was given above. These nations which you shall possess hearkened unto the observers of time and unto diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not suffered you to do so. Not suffered is probably old English. Has not allowed you to do so. Again, here's what Adam Clark has to say. In this translation of the word meonen, one who pretends to foretell future events by present occurrence, that is one who observes time. He pretends to tell future events by present occurrences and who predicts great political or physical changes from the aspect of the planet, eclipses, and motions of the cloud. Horoscope? What about your daily horoscope? Astrology? These are, you know, the kinds of things that we see printed in the newspaper on a daily basis. I don't remember what my sign is, but I know that I have a sign. I know there's Cancer, Capricorn, Aquarius, and a number of signs. And there are many people who mostly I think they do it as a lark. But nevertheless, they pay some attention to their horoscope as on a daily basis. And while they don't they may or may not take it seriously as to whether it has anything to do about their future or foretells their future, some do. There are those who used to relate that Nancy Reagan was a big believer in astrology. When she was in the White House. And I know that there are quite a large number of people that are in the entertainment business in Hollywood who are purported, without naming specific people, but as a group purported to have a heavy involvement in astrology. I have words here from a song that you may be familiar with. I have been prohibited from singing it, but I'm going to read the words to you. It's from the 1960s. It's from the stage play, originally Hair, and I think it was made into a movie, but the stage play was Hair, and I presume it had to do with, the group of people known as hippies who decided to grow their hair long. I never saw the stage play, but I've heard this song, a very powerful song, and a very well done song, and very much affects the attitude of the people around who might be around and listening to it. This is from about astrology. I don't know if you've paid attention to it or not. When the moon is in the seventh house, and Jupiter aligns with Mars, then peace will guide the planet and love will steer the stars. This is the dawning of the age of Aquarius. Age of Aquarius, Aquarius, Aquarius. Harmony and understanding, sympathy and trust abounding. No more falsehoods or derisions, golden living dreams of vision, mystic crystal revelation, and the mind's true liberation. Aquarius, Aquarius. When the moon is in the seventh house, Jupiter aligns with Mars, peace will guide the planet, and love will steer the stars. This is the dawning of the age of Aquarius. Sounds to me pretty much like a rather clever counterfeit of the coming of God's kingdom. Because I tell you this, nothing is going to be bring love, steer the stars, or bring peace except the coming of God's kingdom. And the notion that somehow astrology has to do with this, or is a device, even if it has nothing to do with it, from which it can be foretold or predicted, is of course, as it said in John Wesley's notes, a form of idolatry. A form of idolatry. So, I mean, it's something we don't really don't want to be involved in, and I don't think anybody is, but it's something to note here, and it's something to kind of play against, the people that we may be encountering, not only in this Kingdom of God seminar, but in various other ways that we may interact with people who are interested in knowing who we are, what God's holy days are, and how they are a road map to the kingdom. Question. For those people who seem to think that Paul is referring to the Sabbath and the holy days in Galatians 4 and really admonishing the people of the church in Galatia for going back to keeping the holy days, how can we know whether he's talking about the times and the occurrences, and we can go on beyond, Halloween, observing times, and all of the things that go along with it, birds of a feather that flock together, you know, Halloween and necromancing and what about Christmas and Easter, and those are the two primary festivals of sun worship, which the pagans really were deeply involved in. And that's a part of what we see here in this part of the world when they pass through, when they build these summer bonfires. It is on Yoni Pav, or the longest day of the year, part of the festival of sun worship. In fact, modern Christianity in general is deeply ensconced in sun worship. Question is, Paul is writing here. How do we know he's writing about these things that are detailed in Deuteronomy and not about God's holiness? How would we know? How could we tell the difference? Well, let's go back and take a look Well, I'm skipping over part of my notes here. Before we do that, let's take another look at what happens at the end of the age. Let's read in Revelation chapter 18, starting in verse 1. this is where the very end of the age is finally concluded, just before, you know, Revelation chapter 20, in which the resurrected first fruits of God are going to then become rulers and the kingdom of God. But this happens just before that. Revelation chapter 18 and verse 1. It is a description of how God feels about all of these things. We kind of all lump, we can all lump them, we can lump them all together from Deuteronomy chapter 18 to Revelation chapter 18. John writes, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great power. The earth was lightened with his glory. He cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. That's this present evil world. And especially relates to the religious influences that are so evil in this world. And it's become the habitation of devils. This world is the habitation of devils. The world that we live in. The hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Do you recognize any of those statements there from the things that were written in Deuteronomy 18 and Leviticus 19? All nations have drunk of the wine of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. We can do that partly. Really hard to do it completely. I know that there are some who are teaching their children at home. That's a way to, maybe for them to at least partly come out. Jackson and Mason have left school when they encounter some of the things that they shouldn't be partaking in. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sin. The implication here is if we stay in it, it's hard to stay in the sewer and not get dirty. That's what's being said. You know, go down into the sewer where all of the sewage flushes out of the houses and go down there and try to be in that without getting dirty. Come out of her, my people, so you don't partake of her sin. And that you receive not of her faith. Down to verse 23. At the end of this, the very final pronouncements on this world as it disappears down the drain, the light of the candle shall no more shine at all in you. Babylon, this world, religious systems of this world, the hold of every foul and unclean spirit. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be no more heard no more at all in you. This is normal sounds that we might hear of happy life. They're not going to be there. Because the whole thing is going to be gone. Your merchants were great men, were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery, your witchcraft, the observation of time, were all nations deceived. So let's go now and look at the question that I was posing before. In Galatians chapter 4, how can we know that Paul is talking about these things that we find replete throughout the Bible and not about the holy days when he uses the phraseology that he uses in Galatians chapter 4. When he talks about observing times and seasons, times and days and months and years. Let's get that scripture reread. My notes all scrambled up. Give me a second here. Don't believe Galatians is in my notes anyway. Oh, yes, here it is. You observe, Paul writes to the Galatian church, you observe days and months and times and years. So he's talking about God's holy days. And how can we know what he was talking about? Really, just a couple of simple things you need to look at in this scripture to sort that out. First of all, what was the makeup of that church in Galatia? That church was made up of Gentiles from the pagan world. Those Gentiles had realized at some point in their life that they needed to turn to keeping the law of God. They had never been keepers of the law of God until the Apostle Paul taught them that. They were Gentiles. So that's the first thing. You just keep that in mind, that you're dealing with a church that is made up of Gentiles. If that church is made up of Gentiles, then it casts a considerable shadow over the next thing that Paul said. So the customary heritage was Gentile, pagan, and keeping the customs of the pagan. That's the culture from which they came. Let's read verse 9. But now, after you have known God, see, they were pagans originally. Paul had been there, worked with them, they had converted to Christianity, and Paul is saying, now, after you have known God, you didn't know God in the beginning, but now, because you were Gentiles and pagans, now you have known God, or we should rather word known of God, how can you turn again? Now let's stop right there and say, there's a play on the two words here, isn't there? You were one thing, now you're another one. What thing were you originally? You were pagan. When you were pagans, you were turned then to becoming Christian. Because now, how do you turn again? If they were now Christian, observing and had been taught to observe the holy days, what could they turn back to? Those things which they had done when they were pagans. They're turning again. That's what it says. How do you turn again after you have been there and you have known God? How do you turn again to the things from which you came? You see, they were pagans. They weren't going to turn back to keeping the law of God. They weren't Jews who had been turned away from keeping the law of God. They were pagans who had been turned to keeping the law of God. And they were being turned back. again. They were turning back again to paganism and to what is called here weak and beggarly elements. What are the weak and beggarly elements? God's holy days, God's Sabbath day. Back in 95, a very good friend quoted this verse of scripture to me and said, it says, and he decided to say, with the Worldwide Church of God, it says we are not to return to the weak and beggarly elements. And I said to that friend, are you telling me that you think the Sabbath and the holy days are weak and beggarly elements? Looked away for a long time. At least it seemed a long time. There was a real vacant pause there. And then he just said, no. He wasn't willing to say that the Sabbath and the holy days are weak and beggarly elements. And I said to him, well, that's good because scripture says that great peace have they that love your law, nothing shall offend them. But if anything would offend me, it would be somebody saying that the Sabbath and the holy days are weak and beggarly elements because they have transformed my life. So Paul writes here, how do you turn again? Gentiles who had been pagans, who had come to know God, now turn to the weak and beggarly elements. And he quotes there, of course, in the same context, observing days and weeks and times and so on. Fortune telling, looking at the clouds, astrology, and returning to those things which had to do with idolatry, observing time, the way it's captioned in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy. The weak and beggarly elements, pagan customs, not God's holy day. I hope you can see the great contrast between the power of God's holy day. And as we approach the kingdom of God seminar and we talk about God's holy days being a roadmap to the kingdom, that's something that has power. It has the power to transform people's lives. The weak and beggarly elements were pagan customs. We also saw that Paul was keeping these himself in the sermonette. Think back to the sermonette, we saw that Paul kept the days of unleavened bread in Philippi, then he went to Troas, he kept the weekly Sabbath there, he left on Sunday in a big hurry so he could head to Jerusalem, and he was hoping to be there in time to keep another Old Testament festival. Anyway. I would say a careful reading, along with the knowledge of God's law and the phraseology of the Bible, doesn't leave any doubt. I'd like to leave you with this in conclusion. Here are the keys that I think are very important, the ones that I always go back to. When I was visiting in Finland, and there was a lot of sincere questions about keeping the holy days there between Margaret and Koke Doe. They needed to keep them. They wanted to know the biblical backup for keeping them. Here's the concluding thing that I used to tell people who have that interest. because I think it really says everything if we understand that the law of God is something we're to be keeping. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2 says, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish anything from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." Those were commanded in Leviticus chapter 24. They're reiterated in Deuteronomy. They're demonstrated throughout many places in the Bible. The commandments to keep the Sabbath and the holy day. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Now that isn't just referring to the week of Sabbath. That's also referring to the holy day. Don't add to the word which I command you. Don't diminish from it. You think Galatians chapter 4, did Paul know not to add something to the word? Did he know not to take something away from it? Was he doing it? Was he changing the law of God? I would be very certain he was not. Dropping down into Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 6, it says that these holy days and the other things of God are roadmaps to the kingdom. Keep therefore and do them. Do you have any wisdom? Where does your wisdom come from? What is the source of your wisdom? This is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which hear all of these statutes and say, "Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." We're regarded in this particular context as a nation who have been given these statutes, laws, judgments. In particular, we're talking right now about the ones to observe God's holiness. They're a roadmap for the kingdom. And they are our wisdom. And as a result of keeping them, those people who observe us are going to look and say that we are wise and understanding people. Not because we are wise and understanding, but because God has given us the knowledge. What nation, verse 7, is there so great who has gone so near to them as the Lord our God in all things that we call upon him for? And we'll be conducting the Kingdom of God seminar based on God's holy days.